Discovering Christ in All the Scriptures, a book written by Pastor Donald S. Fortner. Chapter 51, Colossians, Christ is All. Three words are found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, that need to be emblazoned upon the hearts of all who would seek to understand, interpret, and proclaim the message of Holy Scripture. These three simple one-syllable words are, Christ is all. These three words are the essence and substance of all true Christianity. Christ is the foundation of all true doctrine and motive for all godliness. Christ is the message of all true preaching and the object of all true worship. In what sense does the Holy Spirit mean for us to understand that Christ is all? How far are we to take those words? In all things concerning our souls, eternity, the will of God, the knowledge of God, and the glory of God, Christ is all. The book of Colossians is all about Christ, our all-glorious Savior. This letter to the church at Colossae was written while Paul was a prisoner at Rome, about 30 years after our Savior died at Calvary. Paul wrote this epistle about the same time that he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. We do not know who first brought the gospel to the city of Colossae, though some in this assembly had never seen Paul's face. Luke tells us that some years earlier he and Paul went throughout the region of Phrygia, Asia Minor, and preaching the gospel. And while preaching in that region, many were converted by the grace of God and turned from their idols to worship the true and living God. After he had sown the seed of the gospel, Satan sowed his tares among the wheat. As it is now, so it was then. Wherever Paul preached the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ, workmongers came behind him preaching free will / works religion. When Epaphras, called Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2:25 and chapter 4:18, the pastor of the church came to visit Paul in Rome, and he told Paul of the faithfulness of God's saints at Colossae and of his concern for their souls because of the heretics who sought to corrupt the gospel and turn the hearts of the saints away from Christ. They came in the name of Christ, pretending to be the servants of Christ, but they were in reality the messengers of Satan. Judaizers tried to mix law and grace, mingling Moses and Christ, teaching that works must play some part in salvation. Others sought to corrupt the gospel by mixing vain philosophy with the revelation of God, teaching for doctrine the commandments, superstitions, and reasonings of men. Some even taught the veneration or the worship of angels and saints, and taught for mortification the punishing of the body. Still others crept in among God's saints, teaching the proud agnostic notion that salvation is to be attained by knowledge, teaching that men arrived at Christ by knowledge. They all preached righteousness. They all called it the righteousness of Christ, but the message they preached was the righteousness of man, a righteousness that was ultimately gained by something man must do, experience, feel, or know. It was not that righteousness sinners have by faith alone. Paul, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, wrote this epistle to confirm God's elect in the gospel of Christ, to warn them of the heresies by which Satan's messengers sought to pervert the gospel, and to urge them to continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. This letter, like most of Paul's epistles, opens with a gracious, encouraging salutation. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul refers to himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, not the apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was one voice among many, and he looked upon himself that way. In the beginning of this gospel age, there were 12 apostles. Paul was the apostle born out of season, the one God had chosen to take Judas's place. The apostles were men chosen by Christ. They saw the Lord personally. They had infallible knowledge of the gospel as they wrote the words of Holy Scripture, being inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were gifted to work miracles for the confirmation of their doctrine. When the last of the apostles went to glory, the apostolic age and the apostolic gifts, by which the apostles were identified as God's inspired messengers, ended. This was all done by the will of God. There are no apostles in the church today. There are many preachers sent as messengers of God to his people, but there are no apostles. And Timothy, our brother. Though Timothy was not an apostle, Paul included him in this salutation because God's servants are all brethren, fellow laborers and workers together in his vineyard. Commenting on this verse, Pastor Henry Mahan wrote, "The highest office bearer in the church recognizes even the least as being a brother and worthy of respect and recognition. In Christ we are one, and he that is greatest is but a servant." God's servants are not rivals, but fellow laborers in the Master's vineyard. There's no such thing as big me and little you in the kingdom of God. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. All believers are saints, sanctified men and women. All believers are faithful, and all believers are brethren. We are sanctified by God the Father in election, God the Son in redemption, and God the Holy Spirit in the new birth. We're brethren because we have the same Father, because we are in one body and family, and because we have one elder brother, Christ Jesus. All who are born of God are in Christ. We are saints, we are brethren, and we are faithful only because we are in Christ. Grace be unto you and peace. Believers seek that which is best for one another and truly wish one another well. We cannot desire anything better for anyone than this. Grace be unto you and peace. Grace saves us. Peace makes us know that we are saved. Grace is the root of every blessing. Peace is the flower that makes life sweet and fragrant. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no grace for anyone and no peace except that which is freely bestowed upon needy sinners by God the Father through the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God because grace, peace, faith, and love, and all things pertaining to salvation are the gifts of God. He alone is to be thanked and praised for them. It is right for us to recognize and commend these things in our brothers and sisters in Christ, but thanks and praise goes to our God alone. Every gift of grace is from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love always go hand in hand. Where one is found, the other two are always present. All are the gifts of God's grace. Faith is that gift of grace that unites us to Christ and gives us peace with God. Love is that gift of grace that unites us to one another and gives us peace. Hope is that gift of grace that unites us to eternity and gives us peace. Whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. We do not know the grace of God in truth unless it brings forth fruit in us. We may know it in our heads, but we do not in truth. We do not really know it at all if it does not affect our lives and bring forth faith, love, and hope. Faith, which lifts us above the world, love, which preserves us from selfishness, and hope, which keeps us up under all trials. In verses 7 and 8, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to commend to this church their beloved pastor, thereby encouraging them to highly esteem him and hear him.
As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit.
Epaphras was Paul's fellow servant. He was a faithful minister of Christ, and he loved and spoke well of those people whose souls he served. How I rejoiced to read of Epaphras speaking well of God's people, and of Paul speaking well of Epaphras. Many, these days, seem to think godliness requires them to pick holes in the armor of others, point out their faults, and castigate them for their failures. Well, grace teaches men who experience it better. Grace teaches us to honor our brethren, cover their faults, extol their virtues, forgive their offenses, and help them, lift them up when they fall. Paul made it his business to remind the saints at Colossae what a great blessing of God they had in their faithful pastor, and promoted his honor in their eyes. Every preacher ought to follow his example when speaking of other faithful pastors. In verses 9 through 14, the Apostle Paul declares that the Lord our God has, by the almighty, effectual operation of his grace, made us fit for heaven. Here, Paul tells these saints,
since the day Brother Epaphras came here and told me about you and God's grace in you, I have not ceased to give thanks to God for you, and have not ceased to pray for God's grace ever to be upon you and work in you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, His revealed will, His purposed will, His providential will, His redemptive will.
Paul prayed not only that they might have a knowledge of these, but that they might be
filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing.
This is talking about our conduct and behavior in the church, in our homes, on the job, and on the street. Let us seek to live and walk and talk as those who are in Christ, seeking to please and glorify God.
Being fruitful in every good work.
Believers are trees of righteousness planted by the Lord to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to walk in good works in the kingdom of Christ.
Increasing in the knowledge of God.
We honor God by believing Him and by living for Him as we grow in the knowledge of Him. We cannot grow in grace if we do not grow in knowledge of Christ, and we cannot grow in the knowledge of Christ without growing in grace.
Strengthened with all might according to the glorious power.
We do not and cannot attain these things or do these things by our own strength and power, but by His. We read in verse 12 that our great God has made all who trust His Son
meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light.
Pastor Epaphras spoke to Paul in glowing terms of the Colossian saints, of their faith and hope in Christ, and their love for Christ, His gospel, and His people. The Lord our God has, by His almighty free saving grace in Christ, qualified us, has made us fit to enter into and possess heaven itself, the bright and glorious inheritance of the saints. By nature, we are fit for hell. Grace has made us fit for heaven in Christ by His blood atonement and perfect righteousness. In verses 13 and 14, he tells us that this fitness for heaven is altogether the work of God's free grace in Christ,
who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins.
Having barely declared what Christ did for us at Calvary, Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to extol, magnify, honor, and praise him as our all-glorious Savior and Lord. Several years ago, one of our deacons read these 15 verses in my office one night before we had prayer together. As soon as he finished reading them, another of our deacons quietly exclaimed, "What a great Savior!" That is as good a summary of the passage as I have ever seen or heard. Here Paul is showing us what a great Savior our Lord Jesus Christ is. Throughout the chapter, he plays a symphony on just one string. He, Christ, is exactly what God is, for he is God. And he is that one, the only one in whom God is seen and known. He is the image of the invisible God and the express image of his person. He is himself God,
for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
He is the firstborn of every creature. That is to say, he is the beginning of the creation of God. We know that is what this means because the next verse, verse 16, tells us so.
For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him.
He is the eternal creator of all things.
He is before all things, and by him all things consist.
He is the head of the church, the beginning of all things, the firstborn from the dead, the upholder of all things, that he might have the preeminence.
And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell.
Christ is fullness, all divine fullness, all mediatorial fullness, all covenant fullness, all saving fullness, all everlasting fullness, undiminishable fullness. He is reconciliation. It is Christ who has reconciled all the elect to God in redemption, and who reconciles them to God in conversion, and who shall reconcile all things to the glory of God in eternity. That is to say, he will cause all things to show forth the praise of God forever. Christ is our hope of glory. He is the one whom we preach, because he is the revelation of the great mystery hid in the ages past, under the types and shadows of the law, and hidden from all unbelievers, but is revealed in every believer as our only and all-sufficient hope of glory. In chapter 1, Paul shows us that Christ is a complete Savior. In chapter 2, he shows us that every believer is complete in him. Many had crept into the church who denied the gospel of Christ and with great subtlety endeavored to turn the people of God away from the simplicity that is in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, 1 through 15, Paul communicates his concern to the Colossians and instructs them to be steadfast in the faith of Christ. The instruction Paul gives in these verses is just as applicable to the church today as it was to the saints at Colossae. Many today would turn us away from the simplicity that is in Christ. They tell us that we must have more than Christ, do more than simply trust Christ, experience more than the grace of God in Christ, and seek more than the fullness that is in Christ. Any doctrine that turns you away from Christ, any doctrine that turns your eyes away from Christ is not of God. I admonish you to flee from such doctrine as you would flee the plague. That doctrine that turns you away from Christ will land your soul in hell.
In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
God has put all the riches of grace and glory, all the treasures of divine wisdom and spiritual knowledge, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do not look for God's mercy, grace, and righteousness anywhere but in Christ. All the knowledge of God and everything pertaining to salvation is in Christ.
And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words.
Satan tries to sow seeds of error wherever the gospel of Christ is preached. His messengers do not openly deny Christ and salvation by grace. They mix the work of Christ with the works of men. They mix law and grace. And if Satan can get you to look to yourself and trust your own works, experiences, feelings, or emotions, even partially, he has ruined your soul altogether. Though Paul was absent from them physically, his heart was with the people of God. Their orderly manner of life, orderly worship, and steadfastness in the faith of Christ caused him great joy. These men and women had not yet been moved away from the hope of the gospel, and Paul was very concerned to do what he could to promote their continued steadfastness. His instructions are very simple and clear and vital to the interests of our souls.
As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him.
How did you first receive Christ? You received him by faith alone, without any works whatsoever of your own. You had no experiences upon which to lean, no works, no feelings, no resolutions. You had nothing to bring to Christ but your sin. You received Christ alone as the sum and substance of all truth, the fulfillment of all promises, the fountain of grace, all grace, the singular object of faith and love, and the only foundation of your hope before God. You trusted his blood alone for atonement, his righteousness alone for acceptance, and his intercession alone for salvation. In exactly the same manner as you first received Christ, now walk in him. Continue living by the same faith as a sinner, trusting Christ alone for all things. If you get above this, you will forsake Christ altogether. We do not begin with Christ and then go on to perfection in the strength of the flesh. The true believer begins by faith, lives by faith, and dies by faith, trusting Christ, only Christ, and nothing but Christ, all the way from the gates of hell to his entrance into glory. If we would live in faith, constantly trusting Christ, we must be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Like a tree deeply rooted in the ground, faith takes hold of Christ, draws all strength, nourishment, and life from him, and bears fruit by the constant supply of his grace. As a building, he is built upon and shaped according to its foundation. The believer is built upon Christ alone, and his life is molded to Christ. Child of God, see to it that you abound in this faith. Never forsake it, never weary of it, never look for any other source of comfort, strength, hope, or assurance than faith in Christ. Trusting Christ alone, you have abundant reason for thanksgiving before God. But there are many who would turn you away from the simplicity of the faith.
Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
Do not allow anyone to turn you away from Christ by a show of intellectualism, philosophy, and human reason. Our faith must be ruled by the Word of God alone. We build our doctrine only upon "Thus saith the Lord." Let no one impose upon you the traditions of men, no matter how impressive and popular they are. There is no place for human tradition in the worship of the living God. Exactly in proportion as we receive the traditions of men, we depart from the worship of God.
And we must never allow anyone to bring us back under the rudiments of the world, Mosaic ordinances. The rites and ceremonies of the Mosaic law, circumcision, abstaining from certain meats, Sabbath observance, and all such things were altogether typical. Christ has fulfilled them all. Any observance of such things today is sinful. All true worship is spiritual. God is not worshipped where dead men and women observe dead carnal ordinances. There's absolutely no need for men to observe these things, seek any other foundation of hope before God, or look anywhere else for acceptance with God. Christ is all we need.
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
All that God is, he is in Christ, for he is himself God. All that God requires of sinners is in Christ. All that God gives to men and women is in Christ. And all that we can need or desire for time and eternity is in Christ. All grace, all mercy, all love, all peace, all wisdom, all righteousness, all redemption, all sanctification, all salvation, all life is in Christ alone. And it is all in him, in all fullness. You cannot add anything to his fullness.
And we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power.
The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of all things. By virtue of his obedience to God as our mediator, Christ has been given the place of supremacy, dominion, and rule over the entire universe, and all who believe are complete in him. As all the fullness of the triune Godhead resides in Christ our mediator, so all the fullness of Christ the mediator is ours by faith, and we are complete in him. But what does it mean to be in Christ? Many answers are given to that question in the Word of God. We who believe are in Christ by God's elective purpose. We are in the heart of our Savior's love, in the hand of his protective power, and in the eye of his constant care. Here, Paul tells us what it is to be in Christ experimentally. To be in Christ is to be born again by God's sovereign grace. Paul uses the word circumcised to represent the new birth because that's what circumcision symbolized in the Old Testament. Circumcision was instituted by God as the token and seal of his covenant with Abraham. It was a mark by which Israel was distinguished from all other nations, and it was a picture of what happens in a man's heart in regeneration. In the Old Testament, a child was named at the time of his circumcision, and in regeneration we have been given a new name. We have been made the sons of God. Circumcision gave the children of Israel the right to eat the Passover. This spiritual circumcision is made without hands. It is altogether a matter of the heart. It is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. To be in Christ is to trust Him. All who are born of God are given faith in Christ. The one certain mark of the new birth is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and faith in Christ is publicly confessed by believers' baptism. Baptism is the ordinance of God by which we confess the faith of the gospel. It is described by Paul as a burial and a resurrection. In baptism, we confess to both the Church of God and the world our faith in the finished work of Christ and our allegiance to Him as our sovereign Lord. This faith in Christ, which we confess in our baptism, is the gift of the operation of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the effectual work of His omnipotent grace in regeneration. To be in Christ is to be the object and recipient of God's immutable saving grace in Him. When God raised His Son from the dead, He was raised as our representative. Christ lived, died, and rose again as the representative and substitute of God's elect. As the result of His finished work, the blessings of God's saving grace have been effectually secured to His people. We all by nature are born dead in sin because of our sin and fall in our father Adam. But God has been gracious to us through Christ. He quickened us, gave us life, raised us up together with Christ. That means two things. One, when Christ arose from the dead, we rose in Him representatively. And two, in the new birth, we were raised from spiritual death to spiritual life by the power of Christ, our risen Savior. God has freely and completely forgiven us of all sin through the merits of Christ's righteousness and shed blood. All our sins, past, present, and future, sins of youth and old age, sins of omission and sins of commission, sins of deed and sins of heart, all are freely and eternally forgiven by God through the merits of Christ our substitute. And God's forgiveness of our sins is a just and righteous forgiveness. He does not simply ignore or excuse our sins. He removed our sins from us entirely by punishing them to the full extent of His own justice in Christ. The oracles and ordinances of God's holy law being broken by us were against us. The law of God demanded our execution, but Christ, by His blood, blotted out the law's accusations and blotted out all our sins, nailing them to His cross. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Are you or are you not in Christ? If you knew the value of your soul, if you knew the riches of His grace, if you knew the love of Christ, you would give no rest to your eyes until you found yourself to be in Christ. God help you to seek Him. If you seek Him with all your heart, you will find Him. If you are in Christ, it is all because of God's free grace toward you. And if you are in Christ, ye are complete in Him. What does it mean to be complete in Christ? The word complete means entire, finished, made full, perfect. Essentially, it is the same word used in verse 9 where Paul says, "In Him dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead bodily." As all the fullness of the eternal God is Christ's, all the fullness of Christ as the mediator for sinners is ours in Him. This is astonishing grace indeed. If I am complete in Christ, I have in Christ all that God requires of man. Whatever God in His holiness
righteousness, justice, and truth requires of fallen men, we have in Christ. God cannot require more than He has given us in Christ. When He gave us His dear Son, our Heavenly Father freely gave us all things in His Son. If I am in Christ, I possess all that God can or will bestow upon man. God is the author and giver of all blessings. He alone can bless. If He blesses not, none can bless. But if He blesses, we are blessed indeed. And Paul tells us plainly that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Nothing good, nothing of real spiritual value, nothing we require is omitted. All the fullness of grace, all the blessings of the covenant, all the sure mercies of God, all things pertaining to life and godliness in this world and in the world to come have been bestowed upon all who trust the Son of God. This is what it means to be complete in Christ. In Him we have been given justification, sanctification, peace, pardon, eternal life, and a title deed to heaven. And all these blessings were given to us irrevocably by the gift of God's sovereign grace in Christ before the world began. See Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We are members of Christ. He is our head and representative. We are members of His body and partakers of Him. We are blessed in Him, through Him, and for His sake. And Christ Himself is the substance of all blessings and blessedness. He received the blessings of grace in our name in the covenant of grace. All the blessings bestowed upon us are dependent upon Christ's obedience, not ours, and we already possess every blessing of grace in Christ. We may not yet enjoy all the blessings of the covenant experimentally, but they are all already ours in Christ. And as surely as He has received them for us, we shall in time receive them from Him. This is the glorious heritage of the sons of God. Ye are complete in Him. There's nothing lacking. Everything God can or will give to man, He has from eternity given to all who are in Christ. And every blessing of grace in Christ is secure to all God's elect forever. If I am in Christ, I am complete in Him. That means I have in Christ all that I need to carry me through this world and bring me safe to heaven. I do not know what lies ahead, what forces of darkness lie in wait for me, what trials or temptations shall meet me, but our great God and Savior declares, "My grace is sufficient for thee." No matter what I need of earthly good, my God shall supply my need. No matter what temptation I meet, my God shall give me grace to escape it. No matter what trial I face, my God shall sustain me with grace to endure the trial. No matter how I may fail Him, sin against Him, dishonor His name, as I often do, my Savior shall not fail me. Fail Him, I often do. Fail me, He never shall. He will lift me up when I fall. He will pray for me when I am tempted. He will plead for me when I sin. He will preserve me and keep me to the end and bring me safe to heaven. If left to myself, I know I would forsake Him. But blessed be His name, Christ will not leave me to myself. Being complete in Christ, I shall have all that I need to satisfy my heart in the world to come. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. Proverbs 10:24. Child of God, what do you desire? Do you desire to be free from all sin? It shall be granted. Do you desire to be perfectly obedient to Christ? It shall be granted. Do you desire to know, love, and worship Christ perfectly? It shall be granted. Do you desire to be like Christ entirely? It shall be granted. Do you desire to be free of all fear? It shall be granted. Do you desire to be free of all trouble? It shall be granted. Do you desire to see the glory of God your Savior? It shall be granted. Do you desire to glorify your beloved Lord? It shall be granted. Whatever it is that your renewed, sanctified heart desires, it shall be granted to you in heaven's eternal glory. Even one small desire, even if it were left unfulfilled, you would not be complete in Christ, but ye are complete in Him. What are the practical results of our being complete in Christ? Are you in Christ, united to Him by a living union of faith? If you are, you are complete in Him. Before God, in the sight of God, you are complete, perfect, full, and entire. You lack nothing. Let no man set as judge over you, beguile you with false doctrine, bring you into bondage, or move you from your steadfastness, or turn your eyes away from Christ. If we are complete in Christ, we are entirely free in Him. We are entirely free from the curse of God's holy law. We are entirely free from the rule of the Mosaic law as a system of life, government, or motivation for service to God. And being in Christ, we are entirely free from the traditions, commandments, and doctrines of men. We are complete in Christ. What do we care for the religious customs and traditions of men? Christ is our only Lord, Master, and Lawgiver. We obey none but Him. Christ is our only prophet. We get our doctrine and practices from no one but Him. Our religion is the religion of Christ. We have no regard for the religion of men. If we are complete in Christ, we should be steadfast in Him. Though others are carried about with every wind of doctrine, seeking new, deeper, more emotional experiences, we are content to seek the old paths and walk in them. Nothing is more exciting to our hearts than that which is most substantial. Only those who have no sure foundation for their souls need to be constantly seeking some new experience. Being complete in Christ, we have a settled assurance of our acceptance and eternal salvation in Him. Our assurance before God is not based in any way upon anything done, felt, or experienced by us. We delight in times of reviving, in the sweet manifestations of Christ to our hearts, those blessed times of spiritual communion with our God. We delight in those times when the Spirit of God comes upon us and enables us to worship and serve Him with exceptional liberty. There is no experience on earth so delightful to my heart as that of being enabled to preach the gospel with the power of the Spirit, or worship God in the Spirit. But our hope and assurance rests in none of these things. Our assurance is Christ alone. All believers are one with Christ, and ye are complete in Him. He is our hope. We are dead, buried, and risen with Him. Therefore, Paul admonishes us to put off the old and to put on the new, setting our hearts upon those great glorious things above, which he has been declaring to us in chapters 1 and 2, realizing that Christ is all and in all.
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on these things above, not on things of the earth, For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
As was his custom, Paul concludes the book of Colossians chapters 3 and 4 by giving us very practical applications of gospel doctrine. Our union with Christ demands that we set our hearts on him, devoting ourselves to his honor in our daily lives, in the church of God, in our homes, and in the world. Let no one imagine that God's boundless free grace in Christ leads to licentiousness. It is the love and grace of God that we have experienced that constrains us both to love and to serve one another, and to love, serve, and honor him. That is precisely Paul's argument, because Christ is all and in all. We are inspired and motivated to these things to the glory of God, our Savior.
Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.